When you've blown it, when you've made a huge mistake and you're living with regret, what you truly need is someone to lift you up, dust you off, and help you recover. But sometimes, instead of loyal friends coming to our rescue, we often find a few vultures circling overhead, pointing at our mistakes and celebrating our demise. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll presents another message in the classic series called What If? We're opening the Bible to 2 Samuel to answer the relevant question, what if someone kicks you when you're down?
Some sins are followed by consequences, though there is forgiveness for any sin. These consequences are bitter and difficult. Verse 5, chapter 16, as King David came to Bahurim, a man came out of the village cursing them. He threw stones at the king and the king's officers and the mighty warriors. "Get out of here, you murderer!" he screams from the hilltop. "Get out of here, you murderer, you scoundrel!" he shouted at David. "The Lord's paying you back for all the bloodshed in Saul's clan. You stole his throne, and now the Lord has given it to your son Absalom. At last, you'll taste some of your own medicine." Now, in the group is a man named Abishai. You've not met Abishai before, quite likely. Not a well-known name in the scriptures, though he is introduced back in the second chapter. You read of him and his brothers. I'll acquaint you in a moment. But Abishai is standing nearby. Look at what Abishai says, verse 9. "Let me go over and cut off his head." David's response is magnanimous. Some of you heard it read, and you probably are still wondering how he could say that. See if I can help here. "No," the king said, "don't. Put the knife up." And I like his response. "Who asked your opinion, you sons of Zeruiah?" Verse 11, hang on. You're going to hear some incredible words from a man who's already low. But at least he's humble. "David said to Abishai and to all his servants, 'My own son is trying to kill me,'" meaning Absalom. "Doesn't this relative of Saul have even more reason to do so?" What he means by that is, the man is broken. His family's been killed in battle. They've gone through all kinds of grievous situations. The man is reacting. "Leave him alone. Let him curse." Now look at the next line. "The Lord told him to do it. Perhaps the Lord will see I'm being wronged." He knows he's being wronged. "And maybe the Lord will bless me because of these curses today." Let me pause here and analyze this a little bit as I look at David's response. Let me share with you four things that I think may be helpful as we think about David in verses 10 to 12. First of all, he silenced and restrained any kind of violent retaliation. Learn to do the same thing. Hold your place. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12. Very end of the chapter, verse 19, "Dear friends, never take revenge." You hear that? "Never take revenge." Look at further. "Leave that to the righteous anger of God." Why? "Because Scripture says, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap coals of shame on their heads." That's what David does when he says, "Let him curse." Do what will keep that enemy from thinking even worse. And when you do that, you will bring burning coals of shame on their heads. Verse 21, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." We talk about the love of God. We talk about the value of loving each other, and we get an opportunity to do it, and we blow it. Why? Because we don't have to take this kind of stuff. Actually, you do. I do. There are times we definitely need to take it. But what if it's unfair? What if it's unfair? So he silences and restrains any kind of violent retaliation. Second, if you're making notes, he took the high road. He reminded this out-of-control loyalist that God is still in control. Abishai, Abishai, how long have we known each other and you still don't realize that God's in control of all of this? I'm going through a time of enormous consequences because of my wrongdoing. While the man's method may leave a lot to be desired, he wouldn't be there if the Lord didn't permit his being there. Third, David refuses to defend himself. And finally, he left justice with the one who could always and perfectly deal in justice, and that's God himself. So David leaves it with the Lord, and we read, and you might think because he did that, Shimei finally shut up. No. David and his men continued down the road, and Shimei kept pace with them on a nearby hillside, still cursing as he went and throwing stones at David, tossing dust into the air. I love it when we read, he and his men continued down the road. Wasn't it wearisome? Look at the last verse. The king and all who were with him grew weary along the way. Of course it's wearisome. I know you're tired. I know it's not fair. But when it's time, and when the time is right, he'll take charge. And not until. So, let's do a little analysis that I think is worth our consideration. A couple of observations biblically, and then four practical suggestions, and I'm through. Here are the observations. Here's the first. Success and popularity can make you proud, or it can keep you humble. Success and popularity can make you proud, or it can keep you humble. Choose the latter. How powerful was David, the most powerful man in the land? How famous? He was a household name. Everybody knew King David. By the way, to this day, the Israelites know King David. They named the flag after him. They named Jerusalem after him, City of David. The Star of David, we refer to. When you are that famous, you have to deal with a lot of stuff. Think of the paparazzis that feed on the celebrities. Remember seeing scenes? They can't even take a walk. They can't even have a private vacation. They can't even take their baby out for a stroll without 10, 15 impudent photographers with their cameras flashing right in their faces over and 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 over again. We watch it on the news and we say, why don't they just be nice to the photographers? You ever put yourself into celebrity shoes? You see, that can make you really, really mean-spirited or, in David's case, humble. George Whitefield was a very well-known evangelist in his day. Matter of fact, wherever he went, his popularity was immense. Get this. J. Oswald Sanders writes in his book, Spiritual Leadership, Whitefield lived to grow tired of his popularity. He often envied the man who could enter a restaurant and take his choice of food with no one to think of his presence. People who are really well known can rarely eat a meal without being interrupted. Whitefield wearied of being interrupted. But later in his life, following his illustrious career as a world-renowned evangelist, he made the statement, I've seen enough of popularity to be sick of it. Please do not have as one of your goals in life to become known. It's not all it's cracked up to be, according to authorities like this. Charles Haddon Spurgeon writes, the dangers of popularity and success were constantly before me. Tielecki, in his work Encounters with Spurgeon, includes these words from Spurgeon. Success exposes a man to the pressure of people and tempts him to hold on to his gains by means of fleshly methods and practices. Success can go to my head and it will, unless I remember it is God who accomplishes the work, and he can continue to do so without my help. He will be able to make out with other means whenever he cuts me down to size. Hear the humility in that? To one who warned him to beware of the evils of popularity, Spurgeon replied, "Thank you heartily. Thank you. May God reward you for watching over my soul. And as to what my enemies say against me, I know worse things of myself than they could ever say about me." I love that response. David could say that, Abishai. There are worse things about me than Shimei's even mentioning. You see, when you're humble of heart, you don't fight back. You learn from it. You submit to the Lord's hand in it. Please notice, never once have I used the word easy. It isn't easy. The Spirit-filled life is a real challenging life. It takes humility. And it doesn't run easy for us who are independent by nature. Americans rarely breed people like that. And we are guilty of a lot of American Christianity, not biblical Christianity. And no one loves this nation more than I do, but we don't get our theology from our nation. We get it from our Bibles. Our Bibles. Never forget that. Secondly, I want to observe being kicked when you're down can paralyze you or prompt you to keep going. David chose the latter, and they continued on to their destination. When you're being kicked, the tendency is to just give it up. I'm pleased to read, "The king and all who were with him, though they grew weary along the way, they continued on. They rested when they got to the destination. They didn't allow the harassment, this out-of-control drama on the hillside, to deter them or paralyze them." Let me ask you, and don't answer out loud, obviously. You've been kicked, you've been stabbed in the back, you've been shot, if you will, by someone who was taking advantage of you, and if you're not careful, you have to admit you become paralyzed by it. Believe me, I've had that happen as well. And being paralyzed helps nobody. Continuing on to the place of rest, what a model that is. You've got to go on. So in case I speak to some today who are being kicked while you're down, the worst thing you could decide on doing is simply taking a vacation from life. You're still needed. You're still filling a role. You still have responsibilities. You still have appointments along the way. You still have your family to encourage, and they also are down because of what you're going through. Your continuing on is commendable. It may surprise you to know that's the reason a number of ministers leave the ministry. My friend David Roper writes in a fine book, A Burden Shared, about that. Roper writes, "I often ponder the plight of my friends who are out of the ministry, not because of God's call, but because of people's criticism. Disapproval vented from their congregations fell on them like acid rain, eroding their will to serve. I can understand why they gave up. I grieve for them. Sometimes criticism is unfair," writes Roper. "We're set upon by men and women who have unrealistic expectations of us, who do not realize that we too are failures in need of forgiveness. Or perhaps they have a personal axe to grind and they want to deflect blame away from themselves. Or they may represent a power block in the church and resent our leadership. They criticize us because it makes them feel better about themselves." Then he gives four comments about criticism that I thought were worth repeating. I think this is helpful. Number one, criticism always comes when we least need it. Isn't it interesting how that happens? Second, criticism comes when we least deserve it. Often. Third, criticism comes when from people who are least qualified to give it. And fourth, criticism frequently comes in a form that is least helpful to us. Good word, Dave. You can be paralyzed by the attack, or you can let it fuel your journey and you continue on walking humbly with your God. Choose that path. Now, four practical suggestions. Ask, remember, rely, and find. Here they are. First, ask God to give you a tougher hide. That's right. Ever hunted in an area where there are thorns? You never do that with flip-flops. Never saw a hunter wearing flip-flops or going barefoot in a thorny area. You wear the thickest boots with the heaviest sole, and even then, thorns will come through the sole. When you're dealing with thorny people, you need a thick hide, and the world's full of thorny folks. By the way, I found a great verse recently that you will love, Psalm 119, 165. Write it down, take it by faith, you'll love it. It says, Shalom Ram, great peace have they who love thy law, and nothing will offend them. The Hebrew means nothing will cause them to stumble. When you really love the book as you should, it's amazing how thick that'll make your hide. Stay in this book. It'll toughen you up. Don't be so sensitive. Ooh, what do you mean by that? Ooh, why'd she say that? Kind of hurtful. Oh, really? We've all been shot. Ask God to give you a tougher hide. Number two, remember that God is fully aware and engaged, even though he's silent at the moment. David says, the Lord has told him. The Lord is involved in this. The Lord is there. He's very aware of the Lord's presence. It's easy to forget that when you're being attacked and people taking advantage of you. Remember this, by the way, God is not almost sovereign. There's no such thing. God is engaged because he's sovereign. Number three, rely. Rely on God's grace to make things right. Perhaps the Lord will look on what's happening and will bring relief. Remember David's words, I'm being wronged and perhaps the Lord will bless me because of the curses today. That's thinking with grace. Rely on God's grace when you deal with people like this. Deal with them in grace. Reach out in grace. The storm increases. Increase the grace. And here's the flip side. Number four. Find comfort by resting in God's mercy. God's mercy. Grace is reaching out to someone who doesn't deserve it and giving them what they don't deserve. Mercy is God's ministry to the miserable. You take mercy. Did you realize that in the scriptures there's a reference to the mercy seat? Sit there. When David got to his destination, he rested. How? Mercy. You need mercy when you're dealing with the flack. Years and years ago, when I was just a teenager, my older brother, Orville, whom most of you have never met, unfortunately, was going through a very difficult, painful time. I can't remember what the difficulty was. But it was with tears that he sat down at the piano, which he played beautifully. And he said to me, Charles, I want you to hear the words of a song, a hymn, written a long time ago. I want you to hear it enough to where you and I sing it together. It's like it happened yesterday. So I listened. Come ye disconsolate, where'er you languish. Come to the mercy seat, fervently kneel. Here, bring your wounded heart. Here, tell your anguish. Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. Don't you love it? Earth has no sorrow that heaven cannot heal. David sat down and rested and was healed from the mercy of God. Will you bow with me, please? Today, I invite all of you who are disconsolate, it's an old word for depressed, all of you who languish, all of you who are being beaten up, hurt by some shimei, I invite you to the mercy seat. Fervently kneel, bring your wounded heart, tell God all your anguish, and remember, earth has no sorrow. Heaven cannot heal. Father, we're all in need of that healing. Some carry deep scars. Others are still lacerated and bleeding. Some are doing their best to go on. They can't seem to find the place of rest. Some can't even sleep. Remind us, Father, that you have a place for us. From every stormy wind that blows, from every swelling tide of woes, there is a calm, a sure retreat. 'Tis found beneath the mercy seat. And so today, Lord, we come and we rest with you. We leave our case with you. We lay down our arms. We silence all the Abishais in our life, and we step back and wait on you to work in your way, at your time. In the name of Jesus, we come. Everyone said, amen.
Whenever we present a message of this nature, we know that it stirs up lots of emotion. We trust today's Insight for Living has helped you see your relational conflicts from a biblical perspective. Chuck Swindoll titled today's message, What If Someone Kicks You When You're Down? You can purchase CDs or find downloadable audio files by going to insightworld.org. All this month on Insight for Living, we've been dealing with a variety of relationship issues. Our goal is to draw wisdom from God's Word on how to handle sensitive conflicts. For that reason, Chuck Swindoll has handpicked two messages he wants you to hear. The package is called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. And time is running out to request your copy, so be prepared to jot down our contact information in just a moment. Chuck, as today's Old Testament story unfolded, a lot of us were projecting what you said onto our own relationships. Most of us know what it's like to have someone let us down. Well, just a few weeks ago, you delivered a couple of messages on forgiveness, and many of us were surprised by the strong warning you described from Jesus.
You used the word surprised, Dave, but for many folks, Jesus' words were downright shocking. You see, sometimes we look at forgiveness as a gentle and mild gesture of charity. It's a sweet little thing we do for reprobates, because the Bible commands us to do that. But that, my friend, is a shallow and twisted misunderstanding of biblical forgiveness. Listen carefully. Forgiveness requires far more than offering our offender a pious pat on the head. Now listen even more carefully. When we withhold mercy from someone else, when we insist on licking our wounds, when we allow our self-righteous anger to simmer beneath the surface, we actually do damage to our own soul. Now, how do I know that's true? Over in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus said that those who fail to forgive are actually, and I quote, turned over to the torturers. In the Swindoll vernacular, let me put it this way. Indulging our resentment yields a hellish outcome. In a moment, we'll describe how you can receive two messages I have delivered on this very important topic. And I'm urging you to listen to these studies in Matthew because Jesus' teaching will liberate you from the bondage of bitterness. And in the second message, you will hear my wife, Cynthia, share the biblical principle of forgiveness that brought healing to a broken relationship in her own life. That healing forgiveness can be yours as well. Are you ready to make peace and restore your soul? Give us a call, go online, or write a letter and request the messages titled Finding Healing Through Forgiveness.
In this stirring testimony from Chuck's wife, she explains how biblical teaching motivated her to take a risk and attempt to mend a broken relationship. It's one of the most powerful and most popular messages ever presented on this program. And this is the final week to request this time-limited offer, so let us hear from you today. Both CDs are yours when you give a donation of any amount to support Insight for Living. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org. And remember, when you include a donation, you're invited to request the two CDs on Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or online, go to insight.org. Chuck Swindoll answers the question, what if you need a second chance? Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, What If Someone Kicks You When You're Down?, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2015 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.